Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And our subject this evening is just that, our reasonable service. And in the previous two chapters of this tremendous letter, and we've spent quite some time on chapters 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul has been speaking in a glorious way of the gathering in of the elect, Jews and of the elect Gentiles, and making it very clear that not a single one will be lost. Those who are chosen by God before the foundation of the world, they will all, each one, be gathered in without fail. And one of the things that we considered towards the end of our study last week was that all of the elect, again without fail, are those who have obtained mercy. And we read that in verse 32 of chapter 11. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. He's speaking about the elect. He's speaking about his people. Every single Christian has been shown mercy. No Christian was ever born a Christian and didn't need mercy. Every single one is a recipient of mercy. All the elect. And so with this in our minds, we begin chapter 12 with the Apostle Paul exhorting all of the elect, or beseeching all the elect, as he says there in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He is beseeching us, each and every one of us, down through the ages, all Christians, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. But why? Why must we do that? It's not simply in obedience to a command that the apostle is giving, but as he puts it in this first verse, as a response to the mercies of God that you have received. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice in response to the mercy that you have received, in the light of those mercies, because of those mercies. And let us just remind ourselves briefly of the mercies that we have received, lest we forget. We spoke on the Lord's Day in the evening service of how we all, each and every one of us, what do we deserve? We deserve a lost eternity in hell. That's what we actually deserve. All the elect, what do they deserve? They deserve to be lost because of their sin, because of their initial rebellion toward God, because of their natural rejection of the gospel. We all deserve to be entirely lost. Every single one in this room, we deserve to be lost. But God has shown mercy. He has shown us mercy. He did not punish us or deal with us according to our sins. He could have. He could have ended our lives without any of us ever knowing anything about the gospel, or ever knowing anything about the forgiveness of sin. But that wasn't his will. He desired to show us mercy and to show us long-suffering and to lead us to the gospel, so that we may know repentance and faith. He showed us mercy. He held back the wrath that we deserved. That's the mercy of God, not giving us what we deserve. And he showed forth his grace. Now, grace has been called God's mercy in action. Grace is God's mercy in action. Mercy, if you think about it, doesn't actually do anything. It restrains the hand of punishment. It keeps back punishment. But grace is his mercy in action. Grace actually gives us that which we do not deserve. Undeserved favor. We have received grace. We've been given faith in Christ. We've been graciously given repentance. We've been graciously given that new life from on high, the forgiveness of all our sins, all these things graciously given to us because of the mercy of God. And then you think of all the mercies that you have received even as believers, tender mercies as believers. We have all let the Lord down. We've all, as we have just prayed, disobeyed him. And willfully sinned against him as believers. And yet the Lord has pardoned us and kept us and blessed us and heard and answered our prayers. So much mercy shown toward us, even as believers. And then, well, we have that tremendous promise of eternal life at the very end, when we shall reign with Christ on high in a glorious way, reigning alongside Christ. All this because of God's mercy. So therefore, in a response to all of these things, we give ourselves as a living sacrifice, not just because a pastor or a person tells you, but in the light of all those mercies. And that is the spirit that we have when we serve in a church, not being coerced or forced, but in light of all the mercies that you have received. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when we read these words, we are reminded of the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, and indeed, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple, there were offerings presented to God and laid upon the altar. But in the gospel age, the apostle is saying that we are to bring ourselves as offerings to God. Bring ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. An animal, when it is offered up to God, well, it is slain. It's offered up and then it dies. But when we are offered up, well, we are, of course, still living. We're offered up to God, but we don't literally die. We are still alive. We are living sacrifices. That is what the Apostle Paul means here, a living sacrifice. And most of us know that in Galatians 2:20, this same apostle writes, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." As a Christian, I have died. I've died to myself. I identify with the death of my Lord. Through faith in him, I have also died to myself. The old person has gone. I have died, that offering up to God, and yet I still live. I'm still on earth. I'm still alive, but now I'm a living sacrifice. Everything that I do in this world, in this body, will be offered up to God. That's what it means. We're not a sacrifice that has died. We're living sacrifices. The old person has died, but we still live in newness of life. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me," says the Apostle Paul. A living sacrifice. And this is a wonderful thing to consider. Ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. We present our bodies. Let's just think about that for a few moments. When we present our bodies, it means we are giving up the whole person to God. The whole person, our bodies, our whole lives, given up for the Lord. Presenting our bodies. And it also implies, just briefly, that we do this immediately. We present your bodies a living sacrifice. We don't wait until we've died and gone to heaven to give our all to the Lord. Many people think this. I'll live my life a little bit for myself in this world. Then when we die and go to heaven, then we'll serve the Lord then. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Ye present your bodies now, a living sacrifice. You must bring everything to the Lord now. We bring our outward conduct. That which we do in the body must be in obedience to the Lord. Not just what we do on certain days, not just what we do on a Sunday. Many people, again, they're very quick and good to be very holy on the Lord's Day. But in the rest of the week, they do what they want with their lives, with their bodies, with their time. But if we are in the body, everything that is in the body must be brought to the Lord. The things that we say, the things that come out of our mouths, our decisions in life, where our bodies will live, where our bodies will go to study, where our bodies will work, our vocations, our occupations, everything must be an offering to God. How am I going to best serve God? Which workplace? Which university? Is there a church near this place of study, near this place of work, where I can serve the Lord? Everything must be considered as an offering to God. Our lifestyles must all be in obedience to the Lord. Again, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. We are not our own any longer. We have been purchased with a price, the price of Christ's precious blood shed for us. It bought us. It purchased us. We are now his people, his servants. And so we don't live according to our own ambitions and our own goals. We give up everything for the Lord. Again, in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The Lord is the best use of the body. If you want to make the most worthwhile use of your body, of your life, you must bring it into subjection to the Lord. Everything else is a waste of time, even as we considered on the Lord's Day. Every other way that you take in your life will be a waste of time if it is not the Lord's way. So the body, the outward conduct, but also the inward conduct as well. We don't forget that. In the body we have the soul. We're not disembodied souls. We're embodied souls. The soul must belong to Christ. The heart must belong to Christ. The mind must belong to Christ. And we'll speak about that in a few moments. All the affections, all the passions, our love, everything that is within us must be offered up for the Lord. And this is, of course, tremendously challenging for all of us, myself included. But this is the standard that's given here, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Well, every word of this is full of meaning. I'm going to try and go as fast as I can because I want to get quite a way into this chapter. But the Apostle Paul says, holy, acceptable unto God, a holy sacrifice. When the animal sacrifices were offered up, they had to be without blemish, without defect. They had to be pure. They had to be clean. They had to be the best that could be offered. And so that is what we must do for the Lord. Give our best for the Lord. Always striving to be at our best. Always striving to be clean and obedient in the sight of the Lord. Unspotted from the world. Fighting against sin. Pursuing after holiness. Looking to bring that clean offering to the Lord each and every day. We will stumble and fall along the way, of course, but we must fight, do our best to bring our best to the Lord, because we know that He desires a holy sacrifice, and in that way it will be acceptable unto God. And then we read, which is your reasonable service, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, when we read this, reasonable service, this really means that our service employs the reason. It employs the reason. In other words, we're not engaged in mindless service. Service just for service's sake, or blind service. An animal, when he is offered up for a sacrifice, he doesn't know why he's being sacrificed to God. He has no understanding. But we are not like that. When we offer up ourselves as living sacrifices, we have understanding of why we're offering up ourselves. We know exactly why. Because of the tender mercies of God. Because Christ has offered up himself. This is why we're doing it. Christ has offered up himself, our sinless Saviour. He offered up that perfect life so that we may be forgiven all our sin, so that he would make atonement, our substitute, our scapegoat. He loved us and he gave himself for us. So therefore, it's only reasonable that we do the same for him. It's logical. We know, we understand why we are giving of ourselves. Because Christ has done the same for us. He loved us first. And so we do these things for him, willingly. We're willing sacrifices. An animal was never a willing sacrifice. But we're willing. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. And this is the tremendous standard. It is so very challenging, but every aspect of our lives must be brought before the Lord. But it's perfectly reasonable to ask this and to be expected to do this as the Lord's people because of everything that the Lord has done for us. But then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Brother Chris Cooper preached on this verse not so long ago, and we spoke about worldliness also not so long ago, but this is important just to briefly touch on these things. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a great part of our holiness. We are holy people, set apart for the Lord. And so if we are set apart, we do not follow the world. We do not follow the ways of the world or conformed to this world. So we are just like them and we imitate them. Imitate the lifestyles of the world and celebrate all the things that the world loves to celebrate and have the same opinions as the world does and the same morality as the world does. The world has its own morality. We all know that. We can all see that. But we don't agree with that. We think differently. We have had our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds. We think differently to the rest of the world. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, the word repentance, and this is what is being spoken of here, that Greek word metanoia, that literally means the changing of the mind. That's where repentance starts. It's when the mind is changed. You used to think very differently. You used to think the world was right about everything. Oh, the scientists think this, so they must be right. My parents think this, so they must be right. Or the teachers at our school think this, so they must be right. But now you've changed your mind. Your mind has been transformed. The Lord has changed it. You know that the world can be very wrong and often is wrong. You know that the world is sinful. It's corrupted by sin. The world will lie to us. The world will say to us, you can't live without this, or you can't live without that pleasure, or you can't live without this thing. But we've changed our mind. We can see straight through it. Our minds have been transformed and renewed. And when our minds are transformed, well, then our bodies will follow. And then we will prove the Lord in our daily lives. This is so very important. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind. You know, sometimes there isn't much difference between a worldling and a Christian, because, by the way, a worldling, well, he can live a very moral life and he can do charitable things and good things. Many people who are not Christians, they can appear to be very kind and very generous, but you know, they will think very differently to you. That's where the great difference will be between a Christian and a worldling. They may look the same, may do the same things in a certain way, but they think very differently. The Christian knows about sin. The Christian has eternity before him. He longs for people to repent and have faith. The worldling doesn't care about sin, doesn't think anybody is sinful. He just wants to do good things, so that he can appear to be a good person. They think entirely differently to a Christian. We have had our minds transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, time is running on. I wanted to get through so much more of this, but let's just consider what it means that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, it's about proving the Lord in our daily lives. Through our prayers, the regenerate mind will pray, will have a great desire to pray. The world will never pray. The world doesn't think anything of prayer. The world scoffs at prayer. You say to a worldling that you're going to a prayer meeting or that you will pray for someone, the vast majority of the time, they laugh at you inwardly. But our minds are regenerated. And we know that when we pray, the Lord will hear and the Lord will answer and will bless. When we have regenerate minds, well, we trust in the Lord. We know and we understand that God is faithful, that God will hear us when we cry unto him, and he will answer our prayers. When we find ourselves in difficult situations, we know in our minds, call out to the Lord and he will deliver. We know it. We can trust in the Lord with regenerate minds. We're proving the Lord in these things. Proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you have a regenerate mind, you will have faith. Even when you don't see much fruit, perhaps from your prayers, perhaps from your labors in the church, in service, You'll still have faith that God will hear and answer, that God is working his purposes out, that God is dealing with you, and you will be patient in trial and tribulation. That's how the regenerate mind thinks. You know, sometimes you have professing Christians, but they don't seem to have that regenerate mind. And I've mentioned this so many times. When things start to go wrong, when the Lord doesn't seem to answer their prayers, they just give up on the faith, or they get very despondent and they fall into despair. Their mind doesn't seem to be in that right place, waiting on the Lord and trusting in him. But the regenerate mind does. The regenerate mind has faith. The regenerate mind also will follow the will of God. Ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The regenerate mind will follow the will of God because it knows that the will of God is good and is acceptable and is perfect. The will of God, well, the regenerate mind will know, is the best way for him or her. He will not always quibble and doubt the Lord. He will humble himself before God and say, Lord, I want to do thy will because it is the best way. It is the best way for my life. That's the regenerate mind. And also, the regenerate mind, and perhaps I'll end with this, the regenerate mind knows what the will of God is for us. He knows what the will of God is. When we separate from the world, when we turn away entirely in repentance and focus our sights entirely on God and present ourselves as living sacrifices, well, then the Lord blesses us with knowledge of what his will is for our lives. Again, I've met people and they claim to be Christians, but they lose their way and they're constantly asking, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Constantly repeating that. But then you have to ask them, well, are you doing anything for the Lord? Are you serving in a church? And the vast majority of the time they're not. And then there's no wonder that they don't know what the will of God is for their lives. You know, it's only when we truly give ourselves to God in service, turning away from the world, fully consecrated to God, then he reveals his will for our lives. Then it's made very clear. Then you see the doors opening. Then you see the avenues of service. If you sort of hold back and you're a bit reluctant and you're a bit reticent, God will never show you anything. You'll be lost in a sense. You'll be stuck at one part and always wondering, what is God's will for my life? But if you just throw yourself, surrender as a living sacrifice, then it will be made very clear. The will of God for you. We prove, we know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the will of God is wonderful in all these things. I was going to say a lot more, but I think this will take us quite a long way over time. But may the Lord bless these things to us and help us to offer ourselves as reasonable living sacrifices in the sight of God. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank thee for the exhortations of thy word. We thank thee, dear Lord, for this great commandment to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. We know that these things are so hard for us to do, so challenging, and Lord, we need thy help, but Lord, help us. For Lord, we know that if we do, there is great reward. We will be kept in our faith. We will know the will of God concerning us in our lives, and we will be tremendously blessed. Oh, dear Lord, help us, and bless us, we pray, as we seek to do thy will. We ask it all in our Saviour's name, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.